So there was a patient who complained of an earache, his right ear. His doctor prescribed ear drops, an antibiotic. You with me so far? The doctor prescribed ear drops for an earache. When the patient got the ear drops prescription filled, the pharmacist wrote on the bottle, three drops in R for right, and then ear. No space, no punctuation. For right ear, the instructions on the bottle read R, E-A-R. The patient said later he knew it sounded like a strange remedy for an earache, but he dutifully applied the three drops to his rear for 3 days before the error was discovered. Do you remember Paul Harvey, right? He used to have these stories. He's the one where I got this story from several decades ago, actually. So I'm reasonably sure that this was actually happened. Yeah, there was that was the story, apparently. There was no rest of the story. That was it. But the rest of the story for us is sometimes our speech is either intentionally or unintentionally not quite accurate or can be misunderstood by other people. And sometimes it's well-meaning and sometimes it's not. But there's this idea about the things that we say need to be as truthful and honest and accurate as we can make them. Otherwise, we get into misunderstandings like this. We are going through the Ten Commandments, and we've done the first eight. And I have been not rewriting them, but stating them in a different way. And so the first eight are here. Make the Lord your number one priority. Worship must exalt the Lord. Enhance the Lord's reputation. Take control of your calendar. Respect those in authority over you. Protect every person's right to exist. Be a covenant keeper. Keep only your fair share. Those are the first eight. My feeling is that as Christians and as believers, if we just did these things all the time, we would be pretty good in terms of our relationship with God and relationship with other people. They're just general guidelines that we need to follow as Christians. A reminder that when we read this beginning, it talks about God speaking the words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is the one who saved Israel out of Egypt, and he said, now that I've saved you, this is how I want you to live. As Christians, then, we can look at the Ten Commandments the same way. As people who have been saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, this is how we live. We sometimes get a little bit ahead of ourselves when we try to say to people who don't have faith in God or faith in Jesus Christ that this is the way you should live. And God says, well, that's all well and good as far as it goes, but ultimately, it's faith in Jesus Christ that makes the difference. It's always faith and grace first, and then obedience and following the rules and following the laws. It's always that direction. And so I always want to remind you of that. So we're going through this first eight commandments. We've read them all up there, and now we are on the ninth one. And this one is, I'm putting two verses because both Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 have the Ten Commandments. Now, as you look at this, do you see the difference? You don't see the difference? That's probably because you don't know any Hebrew. Because in English, they're exactly alike. I know some of you are cleaning your glasses right now, and you're crossing your eyes, and you're trying to figure out what's a... I don't see any difference. There's no difference. That was kind of a trick question. When you look at these two, they're exactly the same. The interesting thing in Hebrew is that, see, this word false here and this word false here are actually two different Hebrew words. They both can be translated false. Don't get me wrong there. This is an accurate translation. But they have two different emphases. The one in Exodus is the one we normally think of when we think of false, meaning deceitful in some way, untrue. That's the general meaning of it. The word in Deuteronomy, though, is the word that's actually used in the third commandment. And you all know what the third commandment is, right? Right, don't take the Lord's name in vain, or don't misuse the name. That word vain, empty, without any purpose, that's what that word means. That's actually the word that they use here in Deuteronomy. Instead of deceitful, it's the idea of speaking words that treat other people as having no value or of no respect to that person. Okay? It implies speaking falsely, but it's falsely in the sense of not treating people the appropriate way. We all know situations where people speak the truth, but they do it in such a way that it causes harm to other people or creates a problem for somebody else. So when we read the Deuteronomy aspect of this and we compare that with Exodus, then that's what Deuteronomy is covering, part of that idea. That when we speak, particularly about people we know, our neighbors, and people in general, that we use words and we use them in a way that creates problems for other people, and we do that sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But the commandment then is this large commandment about speaking honestly and truthfully about other people. That's the way we should do things. Sometimes that means saying hard things, but being truthful about it. Sometimes it means maybe not saying anything, because that would be better. Jesse's apparently done that before. Never. Yes, Jesse, we know you well. I'm sorry, I pick on Jesse a little bit, but we'll get back to him in a minute. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 12, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here about this idea about false speaking, about lying, about being false in the way that we talk about and to our neighbors and to our fellow people. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies." That's one of those proverbs where I usually go, well, duh, right? An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Verse 18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil, but those who promote peace have joy." So when you read those then, and you talk about speech, you'll notice that it's not just the idea of speaking a lie versus not speaking a lie, but it's the intention and the desire of the person speaking. What's your goal here? What is it that you're trying to do? You can be totally accurate in what you're saying, but cause pain for other people. That last line about promote peace. How many times do people tell the truth, but they're not promoting peace? What they're trying to do is cause a problem. They're trying to cause some dissension. They're trying to cause disagreement between people. So they're speaking accurate words, but the words are not doing what is best for people. We're not promoting peace. We're not bringing healing, as one of the other verses says. We're not doing things that will bring people together. We'll bring people health, be good for people. Instead, our goal, our desire is to do something else. So we have two statements about false testimony. A lot of the things I'm going to say this morning are actually kind of like, again, duh, this obvious, right? So the first statement is false testimony is defined as the intention to deceive. There is a famous quote. It's actually by Adlai Stevenson, who said, "A lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in trouble." That's what happens a lot of times, is we start thinking, wow, I want to be honest, until telling a lie will benefit me in some way, and then I will do it. And that quote is this intention to deceive. We read about John the Baptist earlier, and being a witness of the light. One of the things that when we think about the light of Christ, or when we think about the light of God, the light is an aspect of God that shows truth in our life and the lives of others. That when God shines his light on us, we see ourselves for who we are and we see others for who they are. It's truth. That's what light is connected to many times. When we then use our speech and our language and use our words to deceive other people, we're doing exactly the opposite of what God wants to do in our life. Because God is trying to put light in our life, and when we deceive, we're putting darkness in life. We don't want to use our speech to deceive. And this is really hard for us. You can, I guess. But every time I watch a commercial on television, I think at least part of their goal is to deceive me into thinking that their product or their service is better than it is. Now, a lot of the people who do those things really do believe that their service or their product is great, and they want to sell it that way. But if you really examine things, you have to ask yourself sometimes, are they really totally truthful? Or is the ad trying to deceive me? And I think you have to say, well, of course it is. I've always taken it one step further and say, whatever you see on television, regardless of what it is not the complete truth. And I don't care if you're watching Fox News or CNN or some other show or any kind of movie or anything. It's not real life. It's TV. It's not totally true. Does that shock anybody? Okay. You always have to remember that. Whatever I'm seeing is not the whole truth. Doesn't matter where it's coming from. They should put a sign on the TV saying, beware, not everything you see is true. I always remind, just as I was saying that, I was thinking of, I don't know if you remember watching the movie Jurassic Park. Do you remember that? And there's a scene in there where they're sitting in the Jeep, and the Jeep is trying to get away from the big dinosaur that's right behind them. And they show a picture of the mirror, and the mirror says, objects in this mirror are closer than they appear. And you see this huge dinosaur just about ready to attack them. But that's kind of the way it should be on the TV. It should say something. Objects on this screen are not as true as you think they are, or something like that. Just remember that. Because there's an intent. It's not that there's a, I wrote intention to deceive, but it's sort of accepted in our culture that it's okay for people to try to deceive us in some way, as long as they're, you know, good people, or as long as what they're selling is good for something. But I think that as Christians, we need to take a step back and say, we should never do things that intentionally deceive people. That's just something that we don't want to do. Why? Because remember verse 17? An honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. And we want to be honest witnesses. We want to be true witnesses. That's what we want to be. So we have to tell the truth. But there's a second part here, as we saw in these verses, which is False testimony is defined as the desire to cause harm. And this is where it gets a little sketchy, because, like I said earlier, sometimes we use our words, even though they're truthful, but our goal is to cause harm to somebody, to cause to feel bad, to cause them to feel shame, or to feel some kind of a difference in the way they, we're just not looking out for their best is what we're not doing. So even though we're not really trying to deceive people, we are trying to cause harm. And there's twice in there. One of the tongue of the wise brings healing in verse 18 of chapter 12. And also in verse 20, those who promote peace have joy. We want to promote peace. We want to create situations where people are, they feel better when they leave us than when they're with us. That was the, when I was growing up, when we would go camping a lot with my family, and there were lots of times when after we were getting ready to leave, and the last thing we had to do as kids is go around the campsite and pick up any little trash that was around. Why? Because my dad would say, leave it cleaner than when you arrived. Leave it better for the next person. And that's, we take that attitude then with people. When people leave our presence, they should be better people than when we first met them. Does that make sense? Amen. That's great. I'm glad you all agree with me. There was a farmer on a tractor approached a driver whose car was stuck in a mud hole. And the farmer says to the driver, for 10 bucks, I'll pull you out of that hole. After the farmer had pocketed the money, and he said, you know, yours is the 10th car I've rescued today. Wow, the driver said, when do you have time to work on your land? At night? And the farmer says, night is when I fill the pothole with water. Whoops. Is your goal to make money for yourself, or is your goal to help people? So sometimes even when people look like they're helping people, their goal is something else. It's a little more complicated than that, right? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. When we talk about bearing false witness against your neighbor, it's not just simply measured by are your words accurate, but it's what is your intention? Is your intention to deceive people? Is your intention to cause harm in people's lives? We don't want to be doing those things. And that's what the commandment is pushing our way. Don't live your life in a way, and use your words particularly, in a way that causes harm to other people. In James chapter 1, verse 26, there's this little verse that probably read before, but it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Watch what you say. Now, we're not going to read it, but if you go to chapter 3 in James, he talks about your tongue and how you speak for like 12 verses. And actually, those 12 verses are primarily oriented toward me. Because those passage starts off with, not many of you should desire to be a teacher. And then he talks about how the tongue, how dangerous the tongue is. God holds me as your preacher to a standard that I need to measure up to. I have to make sure that what I'm saying is in reality the truth. I have to emphasize that. I can't be up here telling you something that is not true. And I have to try hard, even if it's unintentional, I don't want to do it. Whatever I say, I want to be oriented around God's word, oriented around what God wants for you to hear. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to go away happy, because sometimes the truth does hurt a little bit. And we need to realize that. But James says, I cringe a little bit because you ever heard the people that say something like, well, I'm not a religious person, but I'm spiritual. And you kind of go, well, wait a minute. What does that mean exactly? Well, most people mean by that is, I'm not part of some organized group. I just try to live the best I can in my spiritual life. Far as it goes, okay. But when you read the word religion in James, what he means by religion is a philosophy of life. My philosophy of life is reflected in what I say and how I say it, and what I intend by those words in your life. And James says, if you don't guard your tongue, whatever philosophy of life you say you have, doesn't matter. It's worthless, because you're not guarding your tongue. You're not guarding what you say. So, one more statement about false testimony. And that is, false statements deceive and cause harm even when there are good intentions and good desires. Does it sound like I'm repeating myself yet? Hopefully it is, because I want to keep saying the same thing in as many different ways as I possibly can. We have to guard our tongues. We have to understand is that what we say does matter. It isn't good enough just to say, well, that's not what I meant, or I was only joking. In fact, that reminds me of a verse, Proverbs 26. Back to Proverbs. How many times do we say to ourselves, you know, I didn't really mean to say that, or I said something, you took it out of context, or it wasn't really what I intended for you to get out of it. We'll look at Proverbs 26, verse 18. It's going to be amazing to you how often the Bible addresses exactly what you're thinking. Proverbs 26, 18 says, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Wow. The Bible's almost relevant to our day today, isn't it? Because all of us have done that, right? Said something, knew it wasn't really right, but then try to cover it up by saying, I was only joking. We just do those kinds of things. We do them in ways that, you know, if we thought about it for a minute, we'd say, we didn't really want to hurt anybody. We were just saying stuff. And we're joking. And that this is something that's relevant to me, too, because I do tend to joke around more than I should sometimes. I picked on Jesse earlier. I was only joking, Jesse. Yeah, Jesse doesn't joke either, so. But that happens to us. I mean, I, you know, try to lighten the mood sometimes. And sometimes with humor particularly, you have to be careful. I have to be more careful a lot of times, because you can say something that hurts somebody and everybody laughs and everybody thinks it's, but no, it caused harm in someone's life psychologically. You have to be careful about that. So you can pray for me. That's something you can pray for me, that I won't do that. I don't know if the prayer will be answered completely, but I will try. I'm trying to, right? Pick on myself more. So we have some, as we're going to go through some more verses in Proverbs 26, but this one about like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. And so there's a couple of things that I just want to bring up in our speech that we can sometimes do. Might not apply to you. Maybe it applies to somebody you know. But it's just this idea. So we have examples of false testimony. And the first one is people who are overly talkative. Say lots of stuff. We all know somebody like that. I shouldn't say that. We don't know any people like that. Other churches and other people do those kinds of things. We don't. But some of us, let's be honest, we talk too much, we say too much, we go too far, we shouldn't say the things that we do. The definition of being talkative is when you use your words without compassion. Compassion means you're thinking about the effect your words are having on other people. Some of us just talk. It's like as soon as nobody else in the room is talking, we got to fill that silence with something. We all know people like that. Nobody in here, again, other people. But some people just are like that. Words without compassion. And that's what I think this verse is talking about. These maniacs who shoot flaming arrows of death, symbolically, they're just firing off all around them. And it's dangerous. And you can't just say, I was only joking. It doesn't really solve the problem. You still caused harm to people. And that doesn't mean you're intentionally doing it, but you are doing it. That's the idea behind this one. If we look at the next couple of verses in Proverbs, verse 20 and 22, it says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts. Talkative is one example of false testimony. Another one is gossip. Gossip is, next slide. Gossip is truthfulness without self-control. Let me tell you what so-and-so said. Let me tell you what they did. Now, I could be totally accurate, and in fact, a lot of times, gossip is, at least in some sense, accurate. But you're not in any kind of, you're under, out of control is what you're doing. But it feels good. That's what verse 22, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. They taste good when we talk about other people, talk about other things. And we have to be careful about that. How often do situations happen in families? How often do it happen in churches, in communities, where you'll have two people who are having a dispute of some kind, and just about the time it seems like things are calming down, somebody says something, and it starts everything back up again. It's just like having a campfire, and as it begins to die down, you throw another piece of log on the fire. That's what Proverbs is saying gossips do. Gossips keep the negative things going. They keep them going, wait till they die down, throw another wood on the fire, keep it going. And it's destructive. It breaks relationships. It doesn't allow things to be healed. So we always have to be careful about what we're saying about other people and who we're talking to. I suppose the best rule of thumb is if somebody is not in the room with you, don't talk about them. And then you say, well, what am I going to talk about then? The weather. But I can only talk about that for a couple minutes. And then what? Don't talk. Back to number one, talkative. How many of you can just sit in silence and not say anything? A few people can. I can. I'm not proud of that necessarily, but I can do it. I can go long periods of time without talking. Just ask my wife and how frustrating that is for her sometimes. But the reality is that we do have to guard our tongues about talking about other people, particularly when they're not. If you wouldn't say it to them, don't say it to somebody else. And even if you would say it to them, you don't necessarily have to say it to somebody else, because it causes more problems than it solves. One more section from Proverbs chapter 26, verse 23 says, like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips, or smooth lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Sometimes we just talk too much. Sometimes we gossip. The third thing where this comes into play is the idea of flattery. Flattery is partiality without integrity. I build you up, but I'm not doing it to help you in any way. I'm doing it for some other reason. And again, you see this a lot on television, in political debates and things like that. We flatter people. We tell them all kinds of good things. Of course, then as soon as we leave the room, we go talk to our neighbor, and then we're in gossiping again. And it might not be the same things that we were saying. Or it might be the same things, but with a whole different tone of voice. This flattery is compared to seven abominations fill their hearts, like a coating of silver dross. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in they harbor deceit. You believe everything that people say about you. I should ask that as a question. Do you believe everything people say about you or to you? What's that?
It at least makes
at least should make you think, sure, yeah. That flattery is a way we get people to do the things we want to do. I think I've shared this before, but on the few times that I've watched a show like American Idol, and you see people go on there to try to get on the show, and then they sing, and you think, who told you that you could sing? And there are people that go on there and they are totally convinced that singing is their gift in life and they're just waiting for the opportunity to sing in television and everybody will love it and they'll make millions of dollars. And you think, no, you can't sing. Somebody was flattering you. We do have to be careful. I mean, it's good to tell people that they did well or that they that you enjoyed their singing or that you're thankful that they shared their talent with you. But we have to be careful sometimes about telling people something that leads them to think that they're something other than they are. Our intention may not be to deceive or to cause harm, but that's the result of it. It does create a problem where people think more highly of themselves than they should. You can still tell me that I'm a good preacher because it doesn't really go down deep in my soul or anything like that. That's fine, because I understand. Never mind, let's just go on. So those are just three ways that I was looking through this chapter in Proverbs about the idea that there's just a lot of times we do things with our speech and the way we say things that deceive or cause harm, even though we don't really intend to. And so we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue, as James says. So I'm going to restate the ninth commandment, and that is, seek truthfulness at all times. The word true is interesting because it actually has two connotations to it. On one hand, it has to do with accuracy or being true as opposed to being false. But true also means being loyal, looking out for the best of the other person. So when we seek truthfulness at all times, that's the idea. We want to be as accurate as we can be in our speech, but at the same time, we want to be loyal and true to other people and not do things that cause problems for them and not cause harm in their life. So we want to seek truthfulness in that sense at all times. Added to all those other things, this is the one that talks about our speech. In Ephesians 4, there are two verses. The first one is 4:25, and it says, therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Especially, Paul says, you do it here, because we're one body. And you got to treat these neighbors in a way that is especially important. It's true for everybody, but it's especially true here. We all know churches that get divided because gossip, flattery, being untruthful divides them, creates problems. We don't want to be that church. The second is verse 29, a few verses later, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Everything we say, the goal is to build people up. Not cause harm, not deceive, not do any of those things, but build people up. Want to build your faith in Christ. Want to build your integrity. Want to do things that won't cause you harm. Everything we say needs to be that way. That's a pretty high standard. We all know that from time to time, we're going to say things that we fail to live up to this. That's why we're reminded of this. Jesus doesn't come along and say, well, you're perfect, so you can be part of my family. Jesus says, no, I died. Why? Because sometimes you say things that deceive and cause harms. That's what we call sin. And that's why Jesus died. Because we can't control our tongues. Because we do these things. So what we don't want to do is lose any kind of hope or think that God hates us or anything like that. God knows you completely. He knows, as the Bible says, the word that is on your lips before you say it. And God says, I love you anyway. I died for you anyway. So from a listener's point of view, people in this room are going to say things that deceive or harm you. And guess what you have to do? You have to forgive them. Yeah, maybe. But I will leave you with that thought. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I'm truthful most of the time. I don't cause harm to other people. So reverse that a little bit and say, okay, then this week, maybe you need to work on forgiving other people who just aren't as good as you. Right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the giver of light, that you are the giver of truth. We are reminded that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to live that out every day. Help us to be followers of Jesus Christ in a way that really brings honor and glory to you and to your name. God, we do this because we are so thankful that you died on the cross for us. We are thankful that you love us and that you give us this forgiveness and grace. And so help us now to do that for other people. Help us to live this out in a special way so that others will not see us, but will see you reflected through us. God, we'll just return next week to give you the glory and the praise again. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.